The following is a production of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. For more information about the seminary, visit us online at gpts.edu.
Let us pray. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we bless you and praise your name, because to you alone belongs all power, honor, glory, and dominion. You indeed are a great God, and there's none like you, a mighty God, majestic and clothed in light, unapproachable, and yet a God who has broken through, condescended, and reached down to us in grace and took our nature and came and walked amongst us, obeyed the law for us, and offered your own perfect soul and life as a sacrifice for our sins through the work of God the Son. We praise you that he who is dead, buried, has been raised from the dead and is exalted into heaven, and that he has then sent his Holy Spirit, the Spirit who regenerated us and indwells us, securing that union with Christ and guaranteeing not only our eternal inheritance, but our transformation from day to day, from glory to glory, into the image of our precious Savior. We thank you, Lord, for this day as we begin our conference, and for the privilege of doing so with the preaching of your word here. And we ask now that your Spirit will be upon our brother as he preaches with great anointing and unction. And upon us as we listen, may the Spirit move. Lord, deal with us through the preaching of your word. Forgive us of our sins. Work now in our midst for your glory. And we ask all of this for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. Remain standing for the reading of the Word of God. Brother?
Thank you. Thank you very much. Well, while you remain standing, please turn to Acts and chapter 6, those of you who have your Bibles with you. Acts chapter 6, and I'll read the first 7 verses. The Bible says, "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty.'" Verse 4, which we'll be looking at together this morning. "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of the Lord continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated. Let me begin by thanking the Lord and the faculty here for giving me the opportunity to be with you and to share with you from the Word of God. I've known Dr. Piper, at least in terms of knowing about him, for a number of years, and have appreciated the opportunity finally to be here and to have a face-to-face fellowship, not only with him, but also with the rest of you. I thought hard in terms of what is on my own heart already that I would come and share with you on this occasion. And my mind has been particularly drawn to this fourth verse in this chapter, primarily because in the last few weeks I've buried my head and heart into it. Especially because when you think in terms of one of the most extraordinary realities across human history, it must be the spread of Christianity. And I say extraordinary because the Christian faith has spread right across the globe without the use of physical weaponry and against all odds. It's gone into places where militant religions have been seeking to snuff it out. It's gone into areas where diseases like malaria has brought down missionary after missionary, and yet still go back there 50 to 100 years later and you find not only church buildings, but you find a people that are submitted to the God of the Word through submitting to the Word of God. And surely it ought to cause us every so often to marvel at how God would do such a thing. Especially because across history, every so often, Christianity has its highs and lows. And often it is during those seasons when the environment within around the Christian faith seems to be suggesting that it has seen the best of its days. It's usually in those periods when God's people are asking themselves the question, what should we do? What can we do to bring about a better season? Sadly, often, Christian leaders tend to go for gimmicks, for man-made techniques to, as it were, draw in the crowds. And I want to suggest to you that the answer should always be to go back to the Bible, to go back to the biblical principles, to go back to the precedence that has already been set for us. And the book of Acts is a good place to go. In this chapter, we have a situation of discontentment within the context of the church. The church had grown, and it was still in Jerusalem. The apostles were seeking to look after the well-being of the people of God, especially the widows, and they were not managing. The result of it is the complaints that gave rise to this meeting that we are reading about. And there was an apparent discrepancy between their serving the Hebrew-speaking widows against those that were Greek-speaking. The apostles had to face this. It made sense that they should be concerned about it, because any pastor will tell you, you don't want to think you will make progress if you are presiding over a discontented congregation. You need to turn around and try and resolve the inner conflict before you can know real progress heading forward. And it's amazing as we come to the fourth verse that clearly, as these men stood before the congregation, they made it clear that they were not going to neglect the looking after widows, but there's something that is of a higher priority. And it is this: they were not going to abandon the preaching of the Word of God. That must remain central, it must remain top priority. However, I'm interested in the way in which they phrased this statement in the fourth verse, when they said, "We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." They're basically saying they were going to persistently and obstinately remain on these two tracks, prayer and the word, prayer and preaching, prayer and preaching. And that's the counsel I'd want to give anyone who is at the beginning of his ministry, in the heart of his ministry, that these are two essentials that must never be relegated to the background, that must never be compromised on. Prayer and preaching. Prayer and preaching. These are, to use an Ephesians 6 piece of language, it is part of our weaponry. In fact, our most important weapons in bringing down the strongholds of the evil one in human hearts, and indeed in extending the boundaries of the kingdom of God from shore to shore. Prayer and preaching. Prayer and preaching. And may God help each one of us to ensure that to the very end of our lives, these two aspects of ministry will continue. With respect to prayer, all you need to do is to look at the rest of the New Testament. I mean, to begin with, in Acts chapter 2, already we have the believers there gathering together, being devoted and committed to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. But as you make your way through the rest of the epistles, again and again, you find the apostles pleading with the churches to pray, to pray, to pray. And that's something that we too, as those who are in ministry, must continue doing. Pleading with God's people. Pray. 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 It must never become an optional extra. Sadly, that's what it often is. And the little phrase, "it's only a prayer meeting," may be something we laugh about almost like a joke, but it seems to be the mentality of a lot of God's people in our churches, that the least attended meeting in the church is the church's prayer meeting. And often we simply take it for granted that that's the way it will be. Well, here, it's not just the church's prayer meeting that is being talked about here. It is the prayer meeting of the leaders, the elders at that time, the 12, as they are referred to here towards the beginning of this chapter. In other words, as important as it might be to ensure there is a praying church, we must also ensure there is a praying eldership, a praying leadership. And those of us who are involved in preaching ought to ensure that we jealously guard our prayer times. Sadly, often the church doesn't think that the pastor's prayer time is that important, especially when they are in need. When little Johnny has hurt himself, doesn't matter if the pastor says, "I'll be there a little later, I'm engaged in my devotional hour." Pastor come, because that's often what is more important. And in churches generally, a pastor is seen to be busy if he is a busybody. If he is having, I would have said tea if I was in Zambia, but I'll say coffee while I'm here in the individual homes of church members. But all that our people may see that we desperately need to have time alone with God. In this passage of scripture, it doesn't quite tell us what the content of these prayers would have been all about. But I think there is a suggestion when we come to the seventh verse, because it tells us something of the fruit of those prayers, and it is this: the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. If we put the two together, it suggests that they were praying for the extension of God's kingdom. They were praying that God would own the preaching of his word in the hearts of the hearers. And that shouldn't surprise us, because when you go through Romans, 1 Corinthians, and the other epistles to the Ephesians and Colossians and so on, you can't miss the fact that in each of those, all the way to the Thessalonians, Paul is pleading with the churches that they would pray for them who are preaching God's word, for doors to be opened for the preaching of God's word, indeed for the word of God to have free course, effectiveness, as it has had among you, the Apostle Paul would say. Or as he said to Timothy, that God, this is pleasing to God when you have a praying church that way. The God who indeed is the Savior and wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Again, the point there being this extension of God's kingdom, the salvation of souls. And though to Timothy is saying that you might live in peace, it's not simply that you might be a prosperous community, physically, financially, but it is so that there would be this evangelistic opportunity, the salvation of souls. Well, that ties in, doesn't it, with what the Lord Jesus Christ taught us with respect to prayer. You remember the first part? It is, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. And that's the means by which your name will be hallowed. That's how our Savior taught us to pray. And again, we shouldn't just urge God's people to attend church prayer meetings. We also shouldn't just, as leaders, be taking time to pray together. We must prioritize the prayer requests that have to do with the extension of the kingdom of God. Why do I say so? Well, back home, I'm often disappointed, and it's difficult to say it when you've already begun sharing prayer items. But I'm often disappointed that the requests that have to do with the pushing back of the domains of darkness, requests that have to do with the prosperity and fruitfulness of the gospel and gospel missionaries and ministers, is often under any other business. The primary requests often are to do with physical health. So-and-so is not well, pray for them. So-and-so will have surgery in a few weeks, pray for them. Someone has a journey to make across the country, pray that they travel well. They're visiting relatives or going on holiday and so on and so forth. And, you know, you remain with the feeling that God is some kind of almighty servant serving us so that we may have a good time. Now, there's a place for us to pray, give us today our daily bread. But please notice, it's the fourth one down the list. The first three are to do with God, His honor, His glory, the extension of His kingdom, the sanctification of God's people, and so on. And we ought to bring that priority back to our prayer meetings. Oh, that in that place would have hearts that are groaning for God to come down and own His word. Now, why is that important? The reason is quite simple. And oh, that we would know it. It is the reality of total depravity. Human beings are dead, spiritually dead. Mere eloquence cannot wake them up. God must act. He must. And consequently, when the church gathers to pray, we are essentially pleading with God in recognition of our utter helplessness and hopelessness. That with all our eloquence, with all our learning, with all our ability to bring out God's word from its sacred pages, if the Lord Himself does not in real time engage those human hearts before us, it all falls flat. You might as well enter the morgue in your local hospital and tell those corpses to walk out. Do we realize that? Do we realize how much we need God? Do our people realize that as they come to hear us? That if God does not speak through His servant and through His word, we will go out of this place unprofited. Or then they should be called to the place of prayer. The apostles here realized this. And hence, in complete weakness, they said, we will not abandon the place of prayer to save tables. You might as well fire us if you want. That's a non-negotiable. But the second weapon that they speak about is what they call here the ministry of the word. The ministry of the word. And in speaking of it that way, it's almost a play on words, because earlier on they had spoken of it as the preaching of the word. Look at verse 2. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. And yet here they are referring to it not so much as prayer and the preaching of the word as prayer and serving the word. And the reason why I'm saying it's a play on words is because they had just been speaking about something they are passing on to others, serving tables. And they're saying, look, we are not giving up the word for serving tables. We are insisting on serving the word. Two quick things there that come out. First of all, there's something similar between the two. Servanthood and stewardship. It's what they were expected to do, to serve the saints in a physical way, to give relief to the widows. And they were conscious of the fact that this was not some optional extra favor they were doing. Widows needed this food in order to be alive. And what they are saying here is the exact same reality spiritually. Sinners need this word in order to be alive. And we must serve in that capacity. And between this and the other, the choice is obvious. And the reason why the choice is obvious is because that's what we have been called primarily to do. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians and chapter 4 with respect to this very matter. He says there in verse 1 and verse 2, this is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Servanthood and stewardship being two sides of the same coin. And then he says, moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. And that's the second aspect. It's not just the need on the ground, it is the account to be given. God has called us, and we cannot overlook the fact that not many days hence we will have to stand before Him to give an account. Were we faithful? And that's really what they're saying here. That brethren, we have been given a call by the great shepherd of the sheep himself, Jesus Christ. And the call is to be preachers of the word. We must do it. That's a glorious truth. It's what makes Christianity unstoppable. God still calls men to the preaching ministry. And it's born within. There's nothing you can do. You might as well kill them if you want. They will not stop preaching. They recognize the fact that this is what God has called us to. They will gladly give up the most well-paying jobs. They will gladly go into the worst possible dungeons in this world. They must preach or die. The Lord Jesus Christ once said, the harvest is white. And he said, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he might send forth laborers. Brethren, the future of the Christian church, its well-being, hangs on God giving us such an army. Individuals who sense that this is what God wants me to do in life. Individuals who are willing to pay any price to have a place where they will preach. And that there will be a generation that must finally say, these men that have filled Jerusalem with their teaching are here. There's not much we can do to stop them from speaking. It's because they have a sense that they are stewards, servants of this word. As we said about prayer, I think it's important that we also speak about the content of this preaching. With prayer, we said the first part of it, the driving inspiration is God's honor, his glory across the globe, the extension of his kingdom. With respect to this preaching, it is Jesus Christ and him crucified. The person and work of Christ. For these apostles, it was very clear that they were living in a day when Jesus was known. But it was their interpretation of who he was and the interpretation of his death that singled them out. Jesus was not just a rabbi that made his way through Nazareth and Galilee. He was the very Son of God. He was the one promised in Isaiah as the son that would be born, who would be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. The fulfillment of all the shadows of the Old Testament. And at the height of all that is his suffering as our substitute to satisfy divine justice. And oh, brethren, we have so many people that speak in terms of preaching the word. And when you listen to them, that which is conspicuous by its absence is this same message. Remember how Paul spoke about being in Corinth, and he spoke about knowing nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. Oh, that might be true of all of us to our dying day. That if men and women are to summarize our message, they should say, he preached Christ to us. And if they are to add anything, he preached Christ and him crucified to us. That's the sun, S-U-N, around which the various planets of truth were encircling in beautiful symmetry. Christ and him crucified. Again, allow me to end with this fact. Why? It is because in God's eternal wisdom, that's the message that the Spirit of the living God applies to human hearts. Again, I love the way in which Paul puts it in that passage. 1 Corinthians and chapter 2. And with that, I must hurry on to close. He puts it this way. The reason why I decided to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified, it was so that in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Again, oh, for faith in the pulpits, that we may really believe that God is pleased to own the true gospel. That when we preach Christ and him crucified as the main aroma of our message, the citadels of the evil one must finally collapse. I've just come from Savannah, and on Saturday I was taken to visit Fort Pulaski. And I was given a bit of the history there, of the fights, the battle that took place between the Confederates and the Union armies, and how that fortress, before I was shown how it was brought down, I was standing there thinking, can anything be done in those days? Before nuclear warheads were invented, to bring such a place down. Well, by the end of the visit, I was told about the invention of rifle technology and how they used it instead of the round balls in cannons, and how they brought those thick walls down through higher firepower. And as we're driving home, I was thinking, prayer and preaching. Prayer and preaching. Prayer and preaching. We don't need any new inventions. Prayer and preaching. And the citadels of the evil one will collapse. They collapsed here. They've been collapsing like domino pieces across history. Oh, if God can keep us true to prayer and preaching, they will still collapse in our day and age. May God help us to remain true to this. Amen. Let's pray. Eternal and gracious God in heaven, there's no shortage of human ingenuity that's multiplying in the churches, drawing in the crowds, yet emptying the churches of genuine godliness, God-honoring worship. Lord, forgive us. Help us to come back to your scriptures and to do so with heartfelt conviction that the means that were sufficient to the first century preachers will be sufficient for us too. Oh God, give to us an army of preachers that genuinely sense their utter dependence upon you and will not trade in prayer for anything else. Give to us a mighty army of preachers who sense their stewardship to proclaim Christ and Him crucified. Oh Lord, for the sake of your great name, give to us such a great army, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.